I think that there is not a more beautiful book in all of Holy Scripture than Song of Solomon. I think more than that, I don't think there's one as beautiful as the Song of Solomon. And here's something I would like for you husbands to think about. At some point in the near future, I might want to do a public reading of the Song of Solomon, but I don't want to do it if it makes anyone uncomfortable. The language of the Song of Solomon, as you know, is very erotic in some places. And my thinking was to have a public reading so that you could hear the masculine voice of the king in the text and the feminine voice of the Shunammite in the text. Well, you may say, Pastor, the Word of God is always fit to be read publicly. And I agree with that. But in case someone might feel at ease with that, I'll give you the opportunity to express that. But I think it would be beautiful to hear the men read the king's part, the women read the Shunammite's part, and give us a sense of this dialogue that occurs between the Shunammite and her lover, Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, of all trees with frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The Song of Solomon is about the delight of nuptial love. And one pervasive and consistent image throughout the Song of Solomon to describe and illustrate the delights of nuptial love is the image of a feast. If you'll recall, when Solomon brings the Shunammite into his chamber, she says, quote, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Or on another occasion, she said, quote, I sat down under the shade of his apple tree, and his fruit was sweet unto my taste. Often throughout the Song of Solomon, feasting is the predominant metaphor of nuptial love. Here in the Song of Solomon chapter 4, we have echoes again that theme in language of love as feast of which the lovers partake. But of course, to get to a feast, you must first go to the garden. And the passage before us is, as it were, the garden before the feast. And here's what I want to think about this morning and what I want to accomplish in this message. First of all, I want you to think of your heart as a garden. A garden which you must tend, and a garden to which you must invite Christ, the lover of your soul, to come and sup with you, and you with him in the garden of your heart. So we know first in chapter 4, verse 12, the King Solomon says of the Shunammite, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Well, we do not do too much gardening in our culture. How many of you have a garden? Not very many. And if you have a garden, how big is it? Is it a little bitty garden? I can remember my sweet Mama Parker, as we call her, my mother's mother, Miss Norma Emeta Jean Parker. On hot summer mornings, before any of us grandchildren ever arose, she would arise, put on her bonnet, and she always wore untied tennis shoes when she would go to the garden, which I thought was rather indelicate for such a woman of such unpretentious but magnificent airs. Nonetheless, Miss Norma would go to the garden on hot mornings, and the view would be on the cabbage and the peas and the beans and the hot Mississippi sun burning down there. And she would get in that garden and work her plants. And her garden, my grandmother's garden, was as big, probably bigger, than an auditorium. Now, if you've ever worked a garden this big, that is a big garden, especially for a 70-year-old woman. Now, your heart is a kind of garden. And like my grandmother attended her garden, you have a responsibility to tend the garden of your heart as well. And I want to talk to you about how you can tend the garden of your heart. Because unless you attend the garden of your heart properly, you won't have full blessed fellowship with Christ. Now, you know Solomon describes this garden as a, quote, garden enclosed, unquote. And the word enclosed there is a little bit misleading unless we understand the enclosure around this garden to denote order and protection, which brings us to two important points about your garden. It should be a garden of order and protection. Just think a moment about how you order your heart to make it a garden into which Jesus Christ would delight to come. Well, ordering a garden begins with preparing the ground, does it not? So how does one prepare the ground of the soul like one prepares the ground of the soil? Well, it's easy for us to figure out how you prepare the ground of the soul, especially if we think in biblical terms. The Bible teaches that in the same way that you plow a garden, you have to plow the soul. You plow my soul, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean by plowing your soul. Plowing of the soul is done by preaching. But there are many ways that God preaches to you. Hopefully, through my sermon this morning, God will preach to you. Not how, but God. Hopefully, God will do some plowing in your life this morning. But God plows in your life in many, many ways. God plows in your life through nature. Nature is continually calling to you that God exists. Nature, as it were, is one of the plows of God. When you see the glory of God in a star, or sunrise, or a beautiful mountain, or a beautiful sky, or a beautiful rose, when you have a sense that there is a God because you see the grandeur of God in nature, that's your soul being plowed by God. The same thing also occurs when you sense God in conscience, when you know that something is wrong, when you know that you shouldn't do something, or you know you should do something, you do what you shouldn't do, or you don't do what you should do. That's God plowing. And this ought to encourage your heart that God is at work in your life. He's plowing in your soul by preaching to you through the beauty of nature, or preaching to you through your conscience about what is right and wrong. God is plowing in your soul. He also plows in your soul through your family and friends. Boys and girls, when your mama says no, just remember, that's God plowing. Or when your mother and father say, do this, that's God plowing through your mother and father.
He does it through your friends as well. Perhaps a friend says some kind word, encourages you some way, does some gracious thing for you, and makes you love him or her. Well, it's not just your friend. It's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God plowing in your life. And the preaching of the gospel is plowing as well. I'm a kind of farmer. And part of my job in preaching to you is to plow in your soul. Now, if you have hard places in your soul, I have to plow hard. If you have gentle, soft places in your soul, I can plow softly and gently. But the preaching of the gospel is the plowing in your soul. Why is God plowing in your soul? Why is God plowing through nature? Plowing through your conscience of right and wrong? Plowing through your mother and father? Plowing through your friends? Plowing. Why do you keep coming to church? Well, I'm going there to be plowed today. Why is God so faithful to keep on plowing in your life? God is plowing in your life because He wants to plant something there. And so if your heart is going to be a garden where Jesus Christ comes in and feasts with you, not only should plowing occur, but planting as well. And do you realize that like plowing, preaching is also a kind of planting? You can't come to God's house without experiencing plowing and planting. In fact, the Word of God is frequently likened to seed. If you could see me in a spiritual metaphor, I'm really just doing this. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening. I'm scattering seed. The Word of God is like seed. And when I quote a verse of Scripture or preach a doctrine to you, I'm scattering seed across your soul which has been plowed by God. Now here's what happens when I scatter seed to your soul. One of four things. Sometimes when I preach something, you don't hear me. Is that right? That's why preachers repeat themselves. I heard someone this week complain about a preacher. I don't like to hear him preach because he just repeats himself over and over and over again, like I just did. Well, do you know why preachers have to repeat themselves? You have children, don't you? I've been married 30 years. And my wife is still telling me things in the 30th year of our marriage that she told me in the first year of our marriage. I know that that's not a problem in any of your homes. Mamas, did you have to tell your child to pick up their clothes this morning? Have to remind them to take a bath? Don't do certain things at the table? Why? Because when you plant seeds, all kinds of things can take them away. The Bible says we have to speak line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some of you I've been preaching to nearly 20 years, and you'll hear me say something in the sermon, say, you know, Brother Hal, I never thought about that. And I think, God, I only said that 19 years ago. I keep planting seed. Because seeds are a very delicate thing. What are we talking about? We're talking about making your heart a garden into which Christ can come and fellowship. Here's what happens when we plant seed. Number one, there is an enemy who would desire to take away seed planted in your heart. You know this parable. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is likened to seed, which a man took and sowed in a field. And some seed just sort of falls by the way. See, every one of you in your seat right now, I'm trying to scatter some seed towards your soul. I'm aiming at every single one of you. But something that I say today intended to be planted in your soul, here's what's going to happen. Satan, like a dark vulture, like a raven, like some foul fowl, is going to spread his wings, come down, and he's going to, like a bird, just peck away at that seed and try to steal it from your soul. That's what happens when you hear a sermon and you're temporarily moved by the preaching of the gospel, but you leave church and you go home and you get in an argument with your wife, or you act in an inappropriate way at work, or you return to sin the previous week, or maybe to spiritual coldness. What's happened? You are momentarily on fire and passionate at the house of God, but when you leave there and go back into the normal routine of your life, you become lukewarm or even cold. What happened? The seed was stolen. The seed was stolen out of your soul. That's what will happen this morning too. You'll see the seed, you'll feel the seed momentarily, you'll feel the plowing, but when you leave, gone. Why? Satan. Satan does not want your heart to be a garden. He wants it to be a briar patch. Jesus said, when the kingdom of heaven is sown like seed, sometimes the fowls come and take it away. He said, other times the seed will fall upon hard ground. Now here is an interesting metaphor. Here I am standing up here sowing seed to you, trying to plant something in your soul, but some of you have hard hearts. The seed just sort of bounces on the surface and it doesn't go deeply in root in your soul. Why is that? Well, it's because you haven't been plowed deeply enough. Now, let's think for a moment. If God is the owner of your soul's soil, and He wants to plant His seed in your soul, and your soul is rocky, there's all kinds of plows, friend. You know, you don't use the same plow for hard ground that you do for soft ground. And if God is attempting to sow seed in your soul, but you're hard to the sowing of the gospel seed, let me tell you something. God can plow you up in ways that you didn't expect. It's a hard thing to get a deeply embedded rock out of hard soil, but God can do it. And if you harden your heart against the gospel, harden the soil of your soul against the gospel, beware that Almighty God plows you up in a hard way. The kingdom of heaven is also like sowing seed on soil that has thorns and briars. Jesus uses this illustration as well. And here's what thorns and briars are. Two things. Two kinds of thorns and briars in your soul. Jesus said when the seed of the Word of God is sown in your soul, that sometimes a thorn and a briar will come up and choke it. Now that happens. If you've ever been in a garden, you see the bean sprout growing or the tender plant growing, and suddenly a thorn or a briar will come and wrap itself around it and choke it down. Jesus says that's what happens sometimes when you hear the Word of God. Two thorns and briars, and here's what they are. Number one, the cares of this world. And number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Imagine this. You have one little plant growing here, and all of a sudden, boop, or on this side, what is it? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the Word. Now, let's talk a minute about the cares of this world. The word care means some kind of burden, some kind of problem, some kind of trouble. And if I ask you, do you have some burden, problem, or trouble in the world, what would you say? Yes. Every last one of you has some care, burden, or problem. Here, God the flower plowing in your soul, God the planter planting in your soul, trying to make your heart a garden, is continually battling this briar patch of worldly cares. It preoccupies your thought. It makes you worry. It changes your focus from being upon God and His Word and His kingdom And all of a sudden, you're focused upon the cares of this world. And the other thing he said would choke the word is the deceitfulness of riches. I know someone here this morning is worried about money. I know that. Someone here this morning is worried about money. Now, I'll tell you something else. Someone here this morning is really preoccupied with money. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and identify yourself. You're standing up on the inside. Say, yeah, that's me, preacher. You're plowing now. I'm worried about money. I'm thinking about money too much. That's me, preacher. Well, dear friend, that will choke the Word of God. And here's a horrible thing. Jesus said that when the seed of the Word of God is sown in the soul, that hard, stony ground or that thorny ground could destroy the capacity of the seed to become a gardener. Could destroy the potential fruitfulness of that soul. The only kind of ground that can become a garden is ground where the plow of heaven has removed the hard things and removed the thorny things. And dear friends, stay with me. Stay with me. If you have thorny and hard things in your life that are preventing you from receiving the seed of the Word of God in your soul, you ought to pray for plowing. Pray for plowing. Lord, make my soul the soil of heaven. Lord, plow me. Lord, break up the fallow ground of my soul. Lord, take out the hard stones of resistance to heaven's seed. Lord, pluck out the briars and the thorns that are choking the Word and making me come to you. You need plowing. And here's a warning to Christians as well. We can talk about the Holy Spirit and regeneration as the flower of heaven. We can talk about the power of gospel as the instrument of regeneration and sanctification as the seed of the Word of God. That's true, dear Christian. But Christians, too, can have hard, thorny places in their soul. And Jesus said, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. He plows it. Be warned, Christian, lest the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches become an occasion for the plowing of heaven to plow hard in your soul. But the Shunammite wasn't his way. The Shunammite's soul was a beautifully ordered, fruitful garden. That's a paradisial vision. When we think of paradise, we think of beautiful, fruitful garden. That's the Garden of Eden, or thus heaven is the river of water of life and the tree of life yielding 12 manner of fruit. Or the Sephirotic tree of the Kabbalah, Bruce. Paradisal visions of fruitfulness. That's what the Shunammite's heart was. She said, my life, my soul is a garden in heart. Of course, the garden has not only to be plowed and planted, it has to be beautifully and well watered. And if you look at verse 15, you get these images of the well-wateredness of the Shunammite's garden. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Her soul was not sprinkled. Her soul was not rained upon. Her soul was deluged with water. Solomon's pen is overwhelmed here. He can't even articulate the fullness of this well-watered Shunammite's soul. And thus he uses language such as a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, dear church, I know you know the verses. He who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. We think about that as a rhetorical image, or we see that as a poetic illustration, out of your belly flowing rivers of living water. But Holy Scripture aims at something more than mere rhetorical images or poetic illustrations. The belly as a fountain of living waters, or the soul as a source of a magnificent stream. Those images are intended to make us think about the reality of spiritual fullness in our lives. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit of the living God to the extent that you feel like your soul is just flowing like rivers of living water? Have you experienced that? When we sing, sometimes I feel that way. When I read God's Word, sometimes when I pray, I feel that way. Sometimes when the providence of God is so good and exact and precise in my life that I'm overwhelmed with God's benevolence towards me, I feel like I'm about to, as they say in the country, bust. Why? Because the Lord's made my soul rivers of living water. I love that language in Isaiah when he says, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Dear friend, if your soul, if the soil of your soul is a barren place, if the seed of the Word of God hasn't taken root in your soul, if there are hard, stony places in your soul, if there are thorns and thistles of worldly cares and deceiving riches in your soul, don't you desire for your soul to be, as Isaiah said, a desert that becomes a rose? Isn't that a beautiful image? That the soul, one moment, like a desert in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, could become a rose. With waters and streams breaking out. Well, that's what makes a good garden. Plowing, planting, and then blessed rain of heaven falling upon it. We as Christians understand all these metaphors of plowing and planting and raining and flooding and fountains. We understand those things to be the work of God in the soul. And let me tell you, if you don't have this soul of fullness, this well-watered garden, but you're feeling the plow, be encouraged. Be encouraged. If God's plowing, He's getting ready to plant. If He's planting, He's getting ready to rain in your life. Be encouraged. But the text is even more beautiful than that. This is a garden not merely planted, plowed, and rained upon, but this is a garden that has grown to full luxuriance. This is a garden where the fruit is ripe and hanging on the vine for immediate picking, for magnificent, splendid nourishment. Now, what's that about? Well, that's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the garden of your soul and how your soul should be when He gets there. Now, Christians, this is not merely an idealistic possibility. This is an, if I may use these terms, an attainable reality for every child of God, that your soul would be a well-watered garden. Well, you've got the plow. You've got the seed. You've got the stream. You know the farmer. At one point in here that the Shunammite says, quote, my own vineyard have I not kept. In chapter 1, she had neglected her soul. And her soul wasn't as fruitful and as bountiful as she knew her beloved would desire. So she had some pruning, some self-correction to do in order to make her soul this well-watered garden. This is not merely an abstract ideal. This is something attainable for every child of God, that your soul would be bountiful with the kind of fruit that would bring you into full fellowship with Jesus Christ. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, it's simple yet complex. You can't do it apart from studying God's Word. You can't do it apart from adjusting your moral behavior to the moral dictates of God's Word. You can't do it apart from prayer. You can't do it apart from really filling yourself with the Word of God, taking the seed and planting it and planting it and planting it in your soul. You can't do it apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But if by God's grace, you are filled with the Spirit, and you do satiate yourself with this seed, and you do pray to the God of heaven to fill you and make you fruitful, you can enter into this fullness of fellowship. And for every Christian, that is the true desire of your soul, is it not, to be in full and more fruitful fellowship with Christ? One point the Shunammite here says, I sleep, but my heart awakes, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my spouse, my love, my dove, my undefiled one. And this beautiful image of full fellowship that this Shunammite, by Solomon's language, is describing here, bespeaks the desire of Christ for you. He desires to come to your soul and find it as a full, fruitful, bountiful garden. We see this beauty and fruitfulness cast in the image of sensory beauty. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, mirroring the load of all the chief spices. Very probably this young woman wore a pouch, or perhaps several pouches, of various kinds of crushed leaves or spices around her neck, or perhaps on her arm, or with certain kinds of sacred or precious oils. She would crush some of these plants and spices into the oil and put it. We're talking about perfume here. And what is perfume but a byproduct of a garden? She was wearing crushed flowers, wearing crushed spices, wearing precious oils that had been grown from plowed, planted, and watered soil and made ready for the beloved's sins. So all these olfactory images, these images of perfume, are symbolic of the spices and smells that flow out of a fruitful garden. You have memories of childhood, certain memories of fragrances. You know, the romantic poets believed that sensory impression would make them great poets, so when they would see something that reminded them of childhood, or hear something that reminded them of childhood, or more especially when they would smell something that would trigger their memory about childhood, suddenly in Wordsworth's words, quote, the child would become the father of the man. The poet would fly back to his youth in that moment and discover a magnificent power that he lost in his adulthood. Some of us are that way in relation to Christ. We've lost the spring of our youth. When I grew up in Jacksonville, Texas, there was a honeysuckle between my house and the house of Tommy. And I remember many times I had created my own little passageway through that hedge. And I would go in between the leaves of that honeysuckle, and that was the sweetest smell in spring. And a couple of years ago, I suddenly was shocked by the smell of honeysuckle, and it brought back the sweetest, most powerful memories of my vibrance and vigor of youth and childhood and outdoors and games and wonderful relationships. It was a wonderful experience. Well, when our hearts were young in Christ, newly plowed, newly planted, newly rooted and fruited in grace, when the rivers flowed and we were so conscious of the fullness of the glory of God through His Spirit, the river of water of life flowing in our souls, what a glorious and wonderful thing it was. But if you look at some of our souls' gardens now, well, the fence is broken down, the gate's hanging on the hinge, you've got thorns and briars creeping and crawling here and there, and the fruit's been pecked and picked by enemies of the husbandman, and our garden is not what it used to be. But if we would have fellowship with Christ, we must tend our garden. Now the Shunammite, in the most striking moment of the text, in verse 16, summons the wind. Isn't this beautiful? She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." And a practical level, she was hoping that he would smell the henna around her neck. Now, girls, when you put perfume on, why? Because you want to smell it? Maybe. But if you're unmarried and courting, why? Why? By the way, there's nothing wrong with beautifying yourself in an honorable way to attract the man you love. Some of you guys comb your hair a little more. At a practical level, she wanted a wake up. How beautifully is this described? Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, the spices thereof, and pour out. At a poetic level, this is the image of a garden. And the gardener standing there and looking to the four corners of the earth and saying to the winds of the earth about the garden, "Awake, north wind, awake, south wind, come, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof might flow out." But at its most beautiful level, this is about your soul. And your soul being the kind of place Jesus would love to be. And the voice of your soul calling upon the powers of heaven to bring, as it were, to the nostrils of Christ the sweetly pleasant things about your soul that would draw Him there. Now this presumes that you've been plowed. This presumes that the right planting and pruning has occurred. This presumes that you have watered your garden well. This presumes that you've brought forth fruit. This presumes that your soul is a right environment for the Beloved to come. What a blessed thing it is that we, like the Shunammite, might call to the wind and say, "Awake, north wind, my soul is ready. Pomegranates, figs, apples, and mandrakes are ripe. The cinnamon and calamus at their richest. Awake, north wind, Come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The beloved's coming into the garden to eat the pleasant fruits is the image of a feast meant to imply the intimate relationship between the Shunammite and the beloved. But more beautifully, it illustrates the intimacy and communion of the soul and Christ. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. This invitation of the Shunammite to Solomon ought to be the invitation of our soul to our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual communion is real with Christ. You've heard this song, "I've come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share is none other has ever known." That's what the Shunammite desired with Solomon. That's what the fruitful soul desired with Christ. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat. And the sweetest thing that could happen to you or me this day or any day would be to hear our beloved say, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my..." And then in a sudden moment of adulation and exaltation, the great king says, as if annunciatory to a global and full feast, "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." May we, by the grace of God, have souls that are well-watered gardens, bountiful with the fruits of grace, blown upon by the winds of heaven, that some our beloved to feast with us. And may we hear his voice say, "I am come, I have come. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly." Let's stand together. Our Father, fellowship with Christ is what we need. But help us not to think that fellowship with Christ will occur unless our soul is plowed, unless the seed of God's Word is planted, unless the water of God's Spirit flows within and upon our souls, and unless we have kept our vineyards in the duties of grace. Dear Father, we pray that this beautiful text may make our souls long for more bounty, more wind, more water, more seed, more fruit. But above all, that it would make our souls long for the feast. The feast of love of Christ in our hearts, the gardens of his grace.